an atheist and a Christian were friends, but they didn't agree. And the atheist asked him one day, "How do you know that God exists? How can you be sure?" The Christian said, "Well, when I pray, God answers my prayers." And the atheist knew he had an amazing life, this friend of his, but he said, "Maybe they're just coincidences." Well, the Christian said, "This I know. When I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't pray, they don't happen." Does God answer our prayer? I want to share with you my journey in learning about prayer and experiencing God's goodness through prayer. We need to know something about Messiah, and Rabbinic Judaism has ignored all the wonderful passages in the Hebrew Bible that talks about the atoning death of the Messiah, his resurrection, his ascension, and his priesthood. In fact, remember, it was David who was not only a king, but a prophet. And he said, "The Lord has said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool." And not only that, but he also predicted that God said, "I have sworn and I will not relent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Not Levi, but Melchizedek, which means king of righteousness. But that he would be a priest. And we have a wonderful priest. He ascended to heaven according to the prophecies of our Hebrew Bible and the prophets and the Psalms and the writings. And that's the basis of a prayer ministry. Let me read to you from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Yeshua, the Son of God, Ben Elohim, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." The devil could not penetrate into the life of Jesus, because Jesus didn't have lust or pride or covetousness in his heart. He was without sin because he had the very nature of his heavenly Father. But he did know what it was to be rejected, to suffer the pain of social rejection, of being misunderstood, physical pain. Remember, he was weary, hungry, but he didn't sin because there was no sin in him. But because he can sympathize with us, because he can understand, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So if you have a time of need, what do? Through prayer, you enter into the very throne room of God, into the throne of grace. Now, why is the prayer throne called the throne of grace? Well, whatever we receive from him in his goodness, we did not earn. It wasn't because of our merits. It's simply an act of his grace. And we can obtain answers to our prayers because of his grace, and we all need mercy. We all are sinful, and you know, when you talk about sin, you can get to be neurotic. I mean, to know to do good and doeth it not is sin, and we all know that we've done some things we should not have done. So when we enter into the throne of prayer to Jesus, our prayers are taken immediately to the presence of the Lord, because we need him in the time of trouble. It goes faster than the speed of light, because I need an answer now. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5, when we pray, He answers prayers that are according to his will, which is a good will. But this is what we are told in 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. I hope you have this confidence. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He doesn't disregard us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Wow, that's an amazing verse, isn't it? We can have confidence. There are things, if we know we're praying in the will of God, and his goodness is so great, so vast, that we will be receiving it. In very practical ways, God answers prayer. Some time ago, I started an open altar. Whenever I preached at the church, morning, evening, I'd have an open altar. And I'd say, well, we're going to open the altar for whatever God brings to your mind, whatever need you might have. You have a child that's a drug addict, bring it to Jesus. You have a need of a job, bring it to Jesus. You're physically not well, bring it to Jesus. You want to be saved? Oh, listen, that's wonderful about the prayer of salvation. I can't tell you why God will answer a prayer of healing for one and not another. I'm not God. But I can tell you and guarantee that if you ask Jesus to forgive you and come and be your Lord and Savior, it will happen immediately. No, there aren't any ifs, buts, or ands. It's a little different some of the other requests, and we'll explain why. I was 14 when I came to the Lord, and I had chronic asthma, very bad. I was in the hospital quite a bit. I came to the Lord, and I had a lot of zeal. Right at the beginning, I wanted to get out on those street corners and preach. Didn't know much about anything, but I was ready to talk about the Lord. I was having an asthmatic attack. It was not serious, but a man by the name of Willie Russell came over to me and said, I can hear you wheezing down the block. You're not well. Do you believe God can heal you? And I never thought of that. And there are Christians who don't believe God will heal them in this age, but I wasn't yet conditioned by that theology. And I thought, God can do anything. Yes, I guess he can. He said, well, come to my house. I'm going to anoint you with oil and pray for you. And I went, and he couldn't find olive oil, so he anointed me, I don't know, with cod liver oil or castor oil. But anyway, I never had another asthmatic attack. And that was a great testimony to my family. And I needed to be healed if I was going to live for Jesus. I needed that healing to fulfill the purpose that God had in my life. Well, then I heard a preacher say, if you believe God, you throw away your glasses. I believe God, threw away my glasses. I kept getting lost in the subways in New York because I kept taking the wrong trains. I tried to join the Army, the Navy, the Marines, and I failed the test because they asked me to read that eye chart. And I said, where is it? But had I been healed, I would have got in the Army, and I would not have gone back to school. But God had another direction for me. So I thank God. I couldn't understand then why. But the Lord is faithful. Well, then I went back to high school, finished, went to Bible college, went to university, went to seminary, and I kind of lost that sense. I got theologized out of it. And I remember I was a pastor, my first church in Vermont, and Ruth Thompson came to see me. A young woman, she said, I'm going blind. And the neurologist said, there's nothing we can do because you have a growth on your optic nerve. You're going to just have to learn Braille. And she said, I'd like the Lord to heal me. And I was getting reluctant to pray for her. Sorry. That was what theology did to me. And I said, well, go home and think about it and pray about it and confess your sins. And if you still want us to pray, we'll pray. And so she came back the next day and said, yeah, I want you to pray for me. And so I had the elders there that weren't too happy about it. We prayed for her. I didn't have much faith, but do you know God healed her as she walked out and has not had any problem in all these years? Well, then I got overly confident and I thought, God will heal everyone. And I soon learned that, hey, I'm not in charge. And I'm not the one in charge. God does what he wants. And so here are some things I've learned about if I focus in on healing. I found that God may heal in one of three ways. He may heal miraculously, completely. When I was working for the Chosen People Ministries, I spoke at a Mennonite church in York, Pennsylvania. And I saw this little girl. She was, her complexion was beautiful. And she's jumping up and down. And I just mentioned, whoa, that's a healthy little girl. And behind me was some elderly women. And one said, you wouldn't have said that a few months ago. I'm her grandmother. She was dying of an incurable liver disease. And that was before they knew anything about transplanting livers or lungs or hearts, whatever. And we were told by the doctor that she'd be dead before the morning. Skin and bones, yellowed in complexion, semi-conscious. And we had an all-night prayer meeting. The congregation came together, prayed for the little girl. She said the next day we went home, phone was ringing, mother picked up the phone. It was a nurse that said, the doctor wants to see you. And she fainted. She thought her daughter had died. Grandmother picked up the phone, said, what's happening? She said, I can't tell you. The doctor wants to see you. And she said, we went to the hospital, and the doctor was standing up against the wall next to the door where our little girl was at the time, shaking his head. And he said, I don't understand this. I left a dying girl. I walked in this morning, and there she is sitting up. Her complexion was beautiful. God had healed her. Wow, that just was an amazing story to me. And I've seen it happen occasionally in my own ministry. My son is a lieutenant colonel in the U.S. Air Force. He had trouble with his speech, and the specialist said, you have a growth on one of your vocal cords, but it's touching the nerve. And we need to find out if it's malignant. But, you know, it's a dangerous operation. If I cut the nerve, you're going to lose your voice. And lo and behold, he cut the nerve. So I prayed over the phone with David, and I said, you know, Lord, David needs his voice. And whatever he does, the doctor's not given any hope. They have some other things they might try, but I asked the Lord Jesus to show mercy and grace and heal him. The next day, my son went to the office, and a captain that worked for him said, Colonel Runge, you're talking. And he talks perfectly, just like that. God did the work. So I've seen it happen occasionally. I could tell you other stories. But sometimes the Lord doesn't heal completely, but adequately. After seminary, in fact, that last summer before I finished my work at seminary, I tried to get a driver's license and I couldn't pass the eye test. And I said, you know, Lord, I can't have my wife driving me all over the place when I'm in the ministry. I need my driver's license. I'm going to trust you. And I went down and took the test and I passed it. I mean, I didn't have 20/20 vision, but enough to drive. And that's been true ever since. Just don't get in my way. So sometimes he'll heal so that you can adequately function. And sometimes he doesn't heal the first time you pray. I spoke about this healing at the Alliance Council, and I mentioned about a man that we prayed with who had a serious case of fatigue syndrome, was giving up his business. We asked him, well, why don't you come and we'll pray for you. Nothing happened. Prayed for him the second time, several months later. Nothing happened. The third time, I had a missionary friend of mine who God seems to work with through him quite a bit. We both prayed for him and God healed him. A year later, I went back to the next year's assembly and a pastor came to me and he said, you know, I was at the service and I had that problem seriously. My elders prayed for me twice and nothing happened. And I was going to resign. And he said, I had the letter ready. And I went down the third time and God healed me. So sometimes God doesn't heal the first time. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, people ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now, sometimes God does that. I've seen it a lot of times, a number of times. But God may work, secondly, he may work in collaboration with the medical profession, which he does quite often. Jesus said in Mark 2, verse 17, when he heard this, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And Luke was a physician. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul. Well, there's so many blessings in medical science. For a month, I've had bronchitis really bad. And I went to a doctor. I think that was discrediting God's love. And I'm over it, or at least pretty much over it, thank the Lord. But think of antidepressants. We know that we are chemically balanced, some of us aren't. And the antidepressants are a blessing. I knew a pastor's wife. She was such a pain. I mean, she was critical. She was argumentative. And of course, the pastor tried everything. He tried to cast out demons. Nothing helped. He said, well, it must be sin in your life. And she became worse. And she confessed everything she could think of, even things that weren't sinful. So I said to him, why don't you take her to a good Christian doctor and get some antidepressants? Finally, he did. She's so sweet, so kind, back to her old self. But you know, isn't that a blessing that God has given science an understanding? Look at insulin. If someone comes to me and says, I have diabetes, I want you to pray that God will heal me, and to show I trust the Lord, I'm not going to take my insulin. I say, no way, I'm going to pray for you. If God heals you, it will be known. It could be tested. But I'm not praying for you if you put aside your insulin. I take 5 milligrams of a blood pressure pill. Doesn't mean that I don't trust the Lord. I thank God. And he many times will use medical science. And that's not discrediting the Lord at all. All the amazing new operations they have is amazing. I can get into that, but I think you all know a lot of things. So God may heal immediately, totally, completely, or partially, sufficiently. He may heal after you pray several times. Or he may want you to go the direction of medical science, and thank God for medical science. Thirdly, God may not heal your body. He may decide not to for whatever reason, but he will heal your spirit. He will give you grace. No one was closer to the Lord than the Apostle Paul. And in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, he said, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations that God's given me. I mean, he had a tendency to pride, as all of us have somewhat. He had so many revelations from the Lord. He said, there is a temptation for me, besetting sin, a pride. In order to keep me usable, he allowed a thorn in the flesh. He gave a thorn of the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is available. My strength is available to help you through this. And therefore, Paul said, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, I want God to use me. That's why I'm here in the world, to be used of the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit, not my power. And he said, in order for me to experience the power of Jesus, God has to keep me humble, lest I become exalted above measure. He knew. God explained it to him. Now, I also know that the psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy commands. Sometimes God has to afflict his children, allow them to be afflicted. And if it's in his will, praise the Lord. Because our greater good is God's interest. You know how Paul, he was really one who suffered for the Lord. He was beaten many times, he was stoned, he was imprisoned, and yet he had the grace of God and the strength of God to carry on. And I've seen the work of sanctifying grace. I remember this one young lady had MS, came for healing. And you know my heart goes out, and I just wish, I mean, I know I don't heal anybody, I don't have any power myself, but I really prayed for her. Sometimes I had faith and nothing really happened, but in her case it was interesting. The next week she came in a wheelchair, and I was sorry that she was still in a wheelchair. I've never seen anyone come out of their wheelchair, by the way. But she said, don't feel sorry for me, because when you prayed, God did something in my heart. I have hated my relatives, who I felt cheated me out of my inheritance. But she said, when you prayed, the grace of God, the love of Jesus, filled my heart. And I could tell these relatives I love them and I forgive them. And she was glowing, and I thought, I had nothing to do with that. That was the Lord. So we ask God for a miracle, but it's always not my will, Lord. Some people think it's a lack of faith to say, well, not my will, but your will be done, because they say you have to always believe that God's going to do what you ask him. Well, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Why? If there was any other way to save mankind, then this cup which Jesus was about to drink, he who knew no sin was to become sin for us. What a horrible experience. He was to drink of the wrath of God, the God he loved. So he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt all of our pain, our spiritual pain, but more than we do, because we're sinners by nature. We're kind of comfortable with it, but not with Jesus. But then he said, not my will, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Takes faith to say that. Lord, I want to be in your purpose. I want to do your will more than I want my own will. And so he suffered and he died in the will of God. But then God greatly exalted him. And I want you to know that God will heal all of us eternally and perfectly. By his stripes we are healed. And that's going to be fulfilled completely. That's a promise that will be accomplished. By his stripes we are healed. And in eternity, we'll look back to the cross and see that we are totally healed and completely healed. Listen to this. in Philippians 3, verse 19. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. A new body. And I know we ought to look forward to the day of not only his return, but a day when he calls us home. I had a friend, a wonderful guy, and the reason he's really a friend, he took us to a chocolate buffet after Sunday night service. You know, anybody who feeds me, I sort of have a fondness for them, especially chocolate. But anyway, he told me, he said, you know, 15 years ago, I had cancer and I was dying. And I asked the Lord to add 15 years to my life, and God granted that to him. The 15 years came to an end, and that cancer came back and was worse than ever. And then he got full of despair. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? Have I sinned? Am I saved? Am I really saved? So I went to him and I said to him, listen, Delton, you belong to Jesus. And God doesn't forsake those who belong to him. And I knew that what he needed was to understand we're all going to die, all of us. I had a dream. Don't give much stock to dreams, but this one was interesting. I was preaching in the church, and I looked down, and every seat had a tombstone on it. And I woke up, I said, well, you know, really, we're all going to die sooner than we expect. And I'm not trying to be morbid, because we need to know that death to us is not death, as it is to those who do not know God. I love that verse that we have not come unto Mount Sinai under the old covenant, but unto the new covenant and to the heavenly Jerusalem. Remember that verse? To the innumerable company of angels. We're going to know those angels. We're going to fellowship with them. They're wonderful, aren't they? Holy angels. They rejoice when one sinner that repenteth. They're not jealous or envious. It says all heaven rejoices over one sinner that repented. They're truly friends. We're going to be together forever and ever and ever and ever, and that's going to be wonderful. So death to the believer is not something to fear. Jesus is coming for each of us. Either he'll come from heaven and the rapture will take place, I will be transformed immediately, or the day will come when he'll say, time to come home. Don't be afraid, because our citizenship is in heaven. Now, the point that I want to emphasize about prayer is that God can change the inevitable, as he did with King Hezekiah. See, everything you get in the New Testament is in the Old Testament. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Does God ever change what he decrees? Well, let's listen. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I've walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened. Before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. God said you're going to die. Set your house in order. It's inevitable. But then he prayed sincerely. And God has the right to do what he wants. He said, Isaiah, you go back. You tell Hezekiah. This was in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible. And God said, I will add 15 years to your life. Now, in conclusion, I want to point out to you, God does not guarantee that he's going to answer every prayer we pray. It needs to be according to his will. And I can tell you to pray, or have someone pray with you. You have a need, pray about it. God hears the prayers of his children. But I know this, that when it comes to praying for salvation, the Lord will always answer the prayer of a sincere sinner's repentance. Listen to Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No ifs or buts. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever who believes on him, on Yeshua, will not be put to shame. Now there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This was a quote from the Hebrew Bible. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, O Yeshua, save me, will be saved eternally. Let's pray. And while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I want to give you an opportunity in your heart to call unto the Lord. You don't have to have the exact words of prayer to be heard. I know people who just said, Lord, if you are true, save me. And the Lord redeemed them, saved them, rescued them. If you want to know Jesus, to know God, and you want to enter into that relationship with the Lord so that God will hear your prayers and you're ready to say in your heart, I call upon you, O Lord, save me for Jesus' sake. If that's your desire, would you lift your hand? Every head's bowed and eyes closed. Would you put up your hand and say, Pastor Renji, I have prayed that in my heart this very day. Just put it up. Let God see your hand. Thank you. I prayed that. Thank you. Anyone else? I prayed that in my heart. Oh, Lord Jesus, save me. I'll put my faith in him. I have all these doubts, but I'll jump over them. And I'll put my trust in Jesus. And he will not fail your trust. Anyone else before we conclude the prayer? Now, Lord, we love you. And you've been so good to us. And we think of the eternity that is ahead of us, where we'll walk in the streets of heaven. We don't have any idea of how beautiful and how glorious it's going to be. But we know that we will never perish, we will never be lost, we'll never be condemned, because we trust in the Yeshua, the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, our great and wonderful High Priest who makes intercession for the transgressors. Thank you, Lord. Increase our faith and blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.